Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11. We'll begin reading at verse 17 and reading to the end of the chapter. After having given instructions on various matters, including in the opening verses of this chapter on the head covering, he turns now to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. The text for this evening's sermon is taken from this chapter that we've read together, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And we'll take that together with what our Heidelberg Catechism teaches us in Lord's Day 28, which you can find on page 57 in the back of your Psalter. Page 57 and 58 in the back of your Psalter. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper, that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross, and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises, first, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, and the cup communicated to me, and further that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life, with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister, and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit as members of the same body are by one soul. Whereas Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup, in the institution of the supper which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This promise is repeated by the holy apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." Thus far. Children love to show things to their father and mother, or to grandma and grandpa. Maybe they've made something, drawn a picture maybe, but they don't draw it just for themselves to see. They draw it also that others can see it. And they hold it up and they show it to others. Now the Lord says that's also what happens at the Lord's table. Then God's people show forth. They show the death of the Lord, and that's what we wish to listen to this evening, showing the Lord's death. Showing the Lord's death. We'll see why, how, and to whom. Showing the Lord's death, why, how, and to whom. When we come to Paul writing a letter to Corinth, then Paul, having taken up a pen to write to this church, has to address quite a number of problems in the church at Corinth. And one of the problems related to the Lord's Supper. And you can say, really, it was a crisis of communion. That's really what the verses 17 to 22 in the passage that we read together indicate. A crisis. Indeed. For he says that their coming together to church and to celebrate the Lord's Supper did more harm than good. Or in the words of verse 17, when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. I would be sad to say of a church, your coming together does more harm than good, but what's wrong then? You'd want to know the reason. And well, Paul tells them what they should know already. Verse 18, there are divisions among them. It seems that there were divisions between rich and poor. They met most likely in the house of a rich man. And on the occasions that they would meet, it seems that they would bring food along. And at the end of their meal, then they would celebrate the Lord's Supper. But what they took along for food, they refused to share with others. With the result that the rich had lots and the poor had little. And there was no sharing. And you get the picture. that it was a meeting, a church meeting of greed and selfishness. Some were stuffed with food, and others were starving for food. No, Paul could not praise them for this. Of course, when we hear this, then we might say, well, that seems to be something far removed from us. We don't have that problem, do we? But then it is still possible, as one preacher said, that even if there is no outward separation, that there can be inward alienation. And you sit in church, and you look down upon that person and that person, and you feel resentment and bitterness, and you hold grudges, and maybe no one else knows about it. And that's not the way that it should be in the church. No, then indeed there's been a leaving of the first love to the Lord, but also the love one to another. And now how can that be set straight? And so Paul reminds them of the creation of communion in the verses 23 to 26. After setting forth this crisis in communion, now he speaks about the creation of communion. For Paul takes them back in their mind to that evening in which the Lord Jesus was betrayed, that night in which he said, yes, one of you shall betray me, but also that night in which he said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. That night of the Passover, and when the Lord's Supper was instituted, and what does the Lord Jesus do? He does something that the Corinthians are not doing now. He shares. He's giving. He's giving bread, and he's giving wine. But he's going to give even more than that. He's going to give his life a ransom for his church. And in that night, having given bread, he says, take and eat. And how different that is from the Corinthians who were stuffing themselves full and giving nothing to others. Jesus says, take this bread. Take this cup. Ah, let them not just take the bread and let them not just take the cup, but let them take what is symbolized in the bread and in the wine. Let them take the Lord Jesus by faith. Let them be set into exercise, faith exercise, and let them remember Him, be taken up with Him for the focus in the Lord's Supper. After all, it is the Supper of the Lord. The focus in the Lord's Supper is Him. And when we're so wrapped up with ourselves and with our own baskets of food and our own concerns and our own goods, and we're not thinking about others and we're not thinking about the Lord Jesus, but taken up with ourselves, then we have it all wrong. And Paul sets that straight. And he says the Lord's Supper is about the Lord Jesus. And then he says in the words of our text, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And when Paul uses that word in our text, show, he uses a word for speaking, a word for telling something. It's the same word that's used in Acts 16, verse 17, where Paul and Silas on that occasion have come to Philippi. The Lord has led them there. He has closed several doors, but then a door opened for them to go to Europe. And they arrive in Philippi, and on the Sabbath day they went to a prayer meeting. And Paul preached at that prayer meeting, and Lydia was converted. But while they were in Philippi, Paul and Silas also began to be followed by this young girl who was possessed of a devil, who cried after these men, witnesses of God. She cried after them, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High, which show, same word, show unto us the way of salvation. The picture in using this word is really of a teacher who is painting a picture, who is describing something in order to make it clear. And maybe the teacher, after describing something and seeing the blank stares on the faces of the student, goes to the board and begins to draw something and tries to illustrate something to try and make it clear. And it's special when the teacher sees in the eyes of the students, instead of that blank stare of, I don't get it, to, the light bulb's gone on, I am getting it. That's what the teacher loves to see. I'm trying to explain this or that, show this or that, but then the student sees it. Now, that's what the true believer may do at the table of the Lord. No, at the table of the Lord, he doesn't talk, but he eats bread and he drinks the wine and he is showing the Lord's death. He is visibly telling the story just like a monument that you see in town, a monument maybe of a war memorial, and that war memorial tells a story. And that's what the Lord's Supper does. In this simple meal, it's telling a story. But now why? That was the first question I wanted to answer. Why? Well, let me give then some reasons, two reasons, why believers desire to show the death of the Lord. First of all, for the glory of God. For the glory of God. After all, that was the purpose for which the Lord Jesus came into the world. That's what also the angels sang about in that night in which the Lord Jesus was born. Glory to God in the highest. Here in this child, the Lord Jesus would be one in whom the image of God would be seen. And he would indeed bring glory to God. That would be his mission, his task. That which we failed to do ever since the fall into sin. He would do it. And that shows how different he is from us, from us in our selfishness and unwilling to show love to another person and not willing to share as the Corinthian church was doing. That wasn't to the glory of God. And that's really what summarizes man's life. That's what Paul will say in Romans 1 verse 21, where he's writing about man. He's giving something of a biography of man. And it's not a pretty biography. And he says in Romans 1 verse 21, and they glorified him not as God. And that's what we need to be uncovered to by the uncovering work of the Holy Spirit. And that's also what God's people need to see in a week of preparation for the Lord's Supper. We so often miss the mark. And that we humble ourselves because of it. And loathe ourselves on account of our sin because we do not live for His glory. But then at the Lord's table, it's not the child of God who comes into focus. It's not the believer that comes into focus. It's the Lord Jesus that comes into focus. The one who came to glorify God, of whom the angels sang it in that night, and who at the end of his earthly ministry could say in that high priestly prayer, Father, I have glorified thy name. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And what was that work? To live the perfect life. To die the substitutionary death in the place of the guilty people. To satisfy the justice of God. And to bring glory to God, what we could never do. And that is what may come into focus at the table of the Lord Jesus glorified His Father. In the work of redemption, He glorifies His Father. It's what He had promised to do in the Council of Peace, even before the world began. Is that not also why you, dear child of God, love to come to the table of the Lord? It can be a difficult week in preparation for the Lord's Supper, I know that. And there is so much darkness that there can be in the soul. And there is this abhorring and loathing of yourself on account of your sin. And then, foul I to the fountain fly. There's a resorting back to Him. Isn't that what the Spirit works? And to be taken up with Him. To see Him who paid for the sin of a guilty people. Who glorified God in His life and in his death. Isn't that why the believer desires to show the death of the Lord to the glory, for the glory of God, first of all? Secondly, the death of Jesus is not only for the glory of God, but also for the salvation of sinners. The salvation of sinners. And that's why the Lord Jesus sent his disciples into the world in order to preach the gospel of salvation. Also in Philippi, that place that I already referred to, where Paul and Silas came to preach the gospel of salvation so that a Lydia might be converted, and that young girl who was delivered from her bondage, and the Philippian jailer came to see the way of salvation. That jailer, remember, boys and girls, who asked that most important question that you can ever ask, that urgent question, what must I do to be saved? That question that was born in his heart by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And Paul answered, yes, there was an answer to that question: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Has that ever become your own question? As the fruit of the uncovering work of the Holy Spirit, the Lord beginning to expose you to your sin, to those times when you were selfish and you had no love for your neighbor and no love for God. And you were number one and you were all important. And you think back to those places you've been and those things you have said and the thoughts you've had. All your sins. Although the child of God only sees some of it, I know. But where can you go when your conscience is troubled by those sins and you feel the gnawing at that conscience? And only to the Lamb. The Passover Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom John the Baptist said, he's the taker away, he's the remover, the sin remover, taketh away the sin of the world. What must you do then? Just try and improve your life. Try and become more godly. Learn to pray better. Wait till you're better. If you wait till you're better, you'll never come at all. No, the sinner must resort to the Lord Jesus as that foul and guilty sinner. Not just to hear about the miracles of Jesus, and not just to hear the teaching of the Lord Jesus, and not just to see the Lord Jesus as an example that we should try and follow, but to the death of the Lord Jesus, to the cross of the Lord Jesus. And that's what the Lord's Supper speaks about and puts it front and center, so that a sinner like you and me may escape the wrath of God and be restored into the favor of God. Is that how it is for you? Is that what the Lord's Supper is about for you? Have you ever come to need that salvation that is remembered in the table of the Lord? Have you ever come to see the glory of God as uppermost and the salvation of your own soul? And that the table pictures hope. Is that the reason why you partake of the Lord's Supper? Now, why do we? Set your reasons next to the reasons that Paul gives and the Scriptures give. But now, how to show the death of the Lord? That's our second point. How to show the death of the Lord? For that can be the question of the soul that says, but how then must I show forth his death? Let me say five things. For one thing, by coming. By coming. After all, Paul has begun this section by writing about when you come together. And he is very sad at the way in which they were coming together and what they were doing. And now that they stand exposed, and now that Paul has put his finger on their sin and they see how wicked their sins are, their sins which are against God, that offend God, the Lord who gave himself, and their sins over against each other, that you would say, but then How can I come? Is it not better that I stay away? Stay away from church then, and stay away from the table of the Lord. But that's not what Paul says. That's not what the Lord says. Yes, he says how we must come. And that would be another sermon at the end of this passage in which he's telling us how to come. And that must be in the way of self-examination and setting things right that are wrong, also in relationship to others. But let the people of God who know the grace of God in their lives, let them come to the table. Let them come with that accusing conscience that troubles them, that weighs you down. Let them come as a guilty sinner. Let them come drawn by His love, heeding His voice who speaks, "Come, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." How? First of all, by coming. Secondly, by taking. By taking, after all, the Lord Jesus, after He broke the bread, He said to His disciples, "Take." He doesn't say, "Bring." I mean, you know what it's like to be invited to someone else's house for supper. And then ladies, usually, after receiving such a kind invitation, they ask Him, "Now, what can we bring for this special occasion?" Or, "It's always nice to bring something along." Or if there's some kind of a potluck supper, then we all bring something. But when it comes to the table of the Lord, He doesn't say, "Bring something." You don't need to bring your bagged lunch, boys and girls. The Lord's Supper, you come empty-handed. He says, "I have everything. All things are ready. The banquet feast has been prepared. I've seen to it. I have prepared a table before you. And all things are ready. And it's offered to poor and needy sinners. Come and take." And then the empty hand of a beggar, stripped of all that was in there, goes open and may receive a gift. May receive it all as a free gift. So first of all, by coming. Secondly, by taking. Thirdly, by tasting. By tasting. For the Lord Jesus gives the bread. And He says, "Take and eat." And He gives the cup and He says, "Take and drink." You see, the Lord wants to feed His people. And then I must not just come and sit and look at what is happening at the table. Yes, I must do that too. I must look with my eyes. The catechism draws our attention to that looking. But I must not just look at the table. I must not just look at the food. I must taste the food. For looking at the food will not fill my stomach. It will not give me nourishment. No, there must be a tasting. There must be an eating and a drinking. And the Lord wants to assure His people by those means, as our catechism puts it in the last few lines of question and answer 75. "As assuredly as I have tasted the bread and the wine, so sure the Lord feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with His crucified body and shed blood." You see, when you eat the bread, dear child of God, you do not doubt that you're eating bread. You taste it with your own mouth. And when you drink the wine, you do not doubt that you are drinking the wine, do you? No, you taste it. And that's how the Lord wants to assure His people and feed His people to everlasting life, feeding them with Christ. After all, He knows how weak His people are. He knows how they are at times ready to faint. But the Lord sets a table before His disciples. As He said to Elijah, who was faint there after all that had taken place. 1 Kings 18, beginning of 1 Kings 19. He's exhausted. And the Lord says to him and meets him and says, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for thee." He wants to strengthen His people. Therefore, come. Take. taste. Fourthly, there must be a partaking by trusting. Trusting. For without faith, the Lord's Supper will not profit the sinner. He must believe that He is, that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In the words of question answer 76, what is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? Our catechism says, it is to embrace with a believing heart all the suffering and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal. The soul needs to come, take, taste, but especially needs to trust. For if faith isn't there, there will be no profiting. Faith that is worked by the Holy Spirit that goes out after the Lord Jesus. And what if it's a weak faith? What if it's a refuge-taking faith? That doesn't matter. Whether it's weak or strong, it may be a refuge-taking faith, or it may be an assured faith, as long as it's true faith. Coming like that woman with the issue of blood who had no other hope than the Lord Jesus, who came tremblingly, but she couldn't stay away, trusting in Him for life and salvation. Have you ever come to the table like that? Is that how you come? Uncovered to your need, exposed to you who you are, but seeing no other way than that way in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in the rock of ages cleft for a sinner, not having any other refuge. That's the way to come to the table, trusting. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, foul come to thee for grace. Yes, He has it all. There must be a coming, a taking, a tasting, a trusting. Fifthly, a treasuring. A treasuring, for He said, do this in remembrance of Me. Yes, and then we must not be so wrapped up with ourselves as the Corinthians were, and with our possessions and with our goods. Oh, often that will keep us away from the Lord. It will steal the seed of the Word away from us. And we're so taken up with ourselves. We're not thinking of others. But especially we're not thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great object of faith. But He says, do it in remembrance of Me. And then our Lord's Supper form gives helps, doesn't it? When it says, now after this manner are we to remember Him by it. And then it says, and it's so beautifully described and written for the needy soul in our form. This way remember Him. He bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly. And He was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. Yea, He suffered His blessed body to be nailed to the cross, that He might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon Himself the curse due to us, that He might fill us with His blessing, and hath humbled Himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree on the cross, when He cried out with a loud voice, My God, My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of Him, and finally confirmed with His death and shedding of His blood, the new and eternal covenant of grace and reconciliation, when He said, it is finished. Do you see what our form is doing? Do you see what it's setting forth? It's trying to fix our often wandering thoughts. It's trying to gird up the loins of our mind and to fix them on Him so that we're taken up with Him. Then there's reason to ask Him for a heart and a mind to be set on Him. That treasures Him. Has He not been made precious to your soul? Isn't that the most basic confession of the neediest child of God, maybe?
the one with the weakest faith maybe, but this will be known by every true communicant. Paul, as Peter puts it in 1 Peter 1, 2, verse 7, unto you which believe, he is precious. Is he to you? Has he been made precious to your soul by the working of the Holy Spirit? Because you've been uncovered to your sin. There's none as like him who's altogether lovely in his person and work. Is that what you've come to see? Is that how you desire to show his death? But not only why and how, and now to whom, our third point, to whom should the believer show the Lord's death? To whom should the believer show the Lord's death? For Paul says, at the table of the Lord there is a showing. There is a visible preaching going on. Oh, not everyone who sits at the table can climb behind the pulpit and preach from the pulpit. But at the table of the Lord, every true believer is preaching, is proclaiming, is showing forth the death of the Lord. And to whom? Shall I mention some? Well, he shows it to self. To self. For just like a preacher who says, before I preach to others, I need to preach to myself. So a Christian sits at the table. After all, has he not come to the conclusion also in the week of self-examination that salvation will not come from himself? It cannot come from himself. It must come from him and from him alone. And there he may be, drawn by the grace of God. And he's sitting at the table of the Lord. And he sees it again. Salvation is of the Lord. He shows it to self. He holds it up for himself to see. He tastes for himself to see and taste that the Lord is good. But not only to self, he also shows it to others. He shows it to family members, to children who are there in church when we have the Lord's Supper, but who are too young to partake of the Lord's Supper. And a true believer desires that family and friends might know the salvation of the Lord. And so it's shown also to them. You show it to others. Shall I mention some specific people you show it to? You show it to others like the hardened unbeliever. The hardened unbeliever who's maybe sat in church for years and sits there cold and indifferent. The Christian proclaims the death of the Lord Jesus to the hardened unbeliever. He proclaims it, shall I mention another category of people? He proclaims it to the self-righteous Pharisee who... The self-righteous Pharisee who is seen to it that outwardly he looks good, but he will not surrender as a lost sinner at the cross of the Lord Jesus. He thinks that he can supply his own salvation, weave his own garment, and he thinks he can improve himself. And he has tried hard to do it just right, but he's never fled as a lost and undone sinner to the Lord Jesus. Then in church, maybe it's the weak believer. But the Christian shows the self-righteous, that will not do. You're not safe unless you shelter behind the Lord Jesus portrayed in the Lord's Supper. Shall I mention another category of people? The believer shows it not only to the hardened unbeliever, the self-righteous Pharisee, but also to the struggler. The struggler who don't dare to come, who cannot see how such a sinner as him can belong unto the Lord Jesus, the struggler who sees how others can come, yes, but doesn't see how he himself can come. He's so unworthy. But the struggler may see it in church too. There is a way to commune with God and to know the favor of God. But it's only through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you also show it to two more. You show it to Satan. Satan, who comes with his accusations. Are you a child of God? Look at your life. You cannot be. Satan, who knows when you've fallen into sin. Satan, who knows when you backslide. And who comes to separate and do all that he can to separate and distance the sinner from the Savior. And that's how you can come to church. And that's how you might come to the table of the Lord, trembling, fearful, in the face of all those accusations. But remembering what John writes, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, showing to Satan, the blood of the Lord Jesus is your only hope and safe refuge. You see, that blood can only make Satan depart. And it marks the defeat of Satan. That's where his head was crushed. And therefore, dear soul, hide behind the blood and let Satan know Christ's death is my only hope and salvation. But one more person you show it to. True believer, you show it to the Savior. To the Savior. He sees it too. He knows his needy children. He knows that his children ask, Lord, is it true for me? Lord, I don't want to deceive myself. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I am poor and needy. But when the Lord asks, will ye also go away? I must say with Peter, to whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou knowest how weak and frail I am, how prone to stumble and how often I fall. And Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I cannot do without thee. Thy death is my only hope. And apart from thy death, there is no hope. And the Savior sees it. And the Savior draws. And the Savior says, take, eat, remember, and believe. My body was broken, so broken, and my blood was so shed for a full remission of all your sins. I know that's not how God's people always sit at the table. Sometimes their experience at the table is a lot different. The Lord knows that too. I know that the child of God doesn't always feel as if he's met with the Lord. And the exercise of faith may be weak. But have you ever sat like this at the table of the Lord? With his eye on you and his favor towards you. And making you know and assuring your soul, I shed my blood for you. You ever sat at the table like that? Proclaiming unto yourself and to others and to Satan and to the Savior, this is my shelter. This is my hiding place, is suffering and death. Friends, what are we showing? What are those things that we hold up for others to see? Like children who want their mom and dad to see and see what they've made. What is it that we show others? Do we maybe show the spirit of the Corinthians? Selfishness, unloving, uncaring. concern for ourselves and our own goods? Is that maybe what others see? Is that what our family members see? Or do we show others how we are so taken up with the world and with the way of life in this world and its styles and its fashions?
Some of you, if you're honest, would have to say what I live for is my Android device or YouTube. But what can that do for you? Will that save your guilty soul? Will that pardon you? Will that give you salvation? Will that give you happiness? What would you hold up tonight if I asked, hold up that which is your favorite thing to hold up? What do you prize most in your life?
What would you write down on a piece of paper and hold up for others? What is it that you show to others? And you say, this is where I seek my happiness. Or are we indeed showing the death of the Lord? And is that what we proclaim in our homes? And by the way, this is my hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. The death of the Lord Jesus, is that what we prize most, treasure most? Is that what we've explained to our children? And do we say, children, it would be so nice if you came to know for yourself this Savior whom I've come to know, and that you would flee with all your sins to this Shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who has come to seek and to save that which is lost. I have found in Him forgiveness, and it's my hope and prayer that you would find in Him forgiveness too. Flee to the Lord Jesus. It's reason to ask for it, don't you think? And to ask that we would not be hypocrites, saying one thing on Sunday, saying one thing at the table, and something else Monday to Saturday, living for something else during the week. I know there is so much that needs to be uncovered in the lives of God's children, also from our Monday to Saturday life. But the goal is to drive the sinner out to the Savior, the rich Savior, and to rest in His death. Where is your hope? What do you show? One more thing. For there is one other thing that Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in this text. Paul writes this, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Yes, there is at the table of the Lord, there's a looking back to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done. Something of the past at the table. There is also something of the present at the table, if it's right, by Spirit-worked faith, so that your heart is lifted up on high to the Advocate at the right hand of the Father. And there is communion enjoyed in the present. But there is also something of the future, till He comes. You see, God's people who may sit at the table, they realize this is not everything. It's precious to have that place of rest and feeding, especially when the Lord has met with you in the midst of the struggles of this life and drew you. And it's precious when you could enjoy much of the communion at His table. But you realize it is not everything the Lord has promised. It's a reminder that God's people do not know Him as they will. The wedding feast is still to come. Maybe I can use an illustration. Sometimes couples get married a day or a few days before that,
they sometimes have a rehearsal for their wedding, and sometimes they have a rehearsal dinner. And the rehearsal dinner is often in an intimate setting where the family shares and shows their love, maybe especially for the bride and groom to be, in special ways. And there at that rehearsal dinner, they're reflecting on the past. And they're enjoying the present. But they're anticipating the future. Their rehearsal dinner is not the wedding yet. It's a special dinner, it's true. But the great wedding feast is yet to come. And that's how it is for God's people. The Lord's Supper is a rehearsal, a wedding rehearsal dinner. The great day is yet to come. The marriage supper of the Lamb is coming. Will you be there? Will you be clothed with His garment? Or will you have to hear, as that one man who came in without a wedding garment had to hear, "Friend, how camest thou in hither?" And he was speechless, uncovered that he had never taken refuge to Christ, thought that his robe was good enough. And then he heard, "Bind him hand and foot, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." But God's people, they long for that great day to come, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where sin will be done. His presence will be uninterrupted, where they may